you. Let's pray right now. God, thank you for the ability to come to a place where there's a level of energy, and I pray that there is increasing energy in here, not just because of some of the creative elements that are going to happen yet today, but also and primarily because we sense your presence. And I know that there is nothing that you are more passionate about, God, than a healthy church. Nothing. That means churches that are healthy in Cincinnati, churches that are healthy in Ohio, churches that are healthy in the United States and the world. And as I take a look at what this means to our lives in here, I pray that you'd help me communicate clearly and you help all of us hear clearly and maybe get change in the process. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. A couple days ago, I was on Netscape's homepage, and they had the top five queries or keywords that typed in, and number one was horoscope, and I think number four was depression. And I saw that, and I thought, well, that's sort of a reminder as to why we're really going to take 4 weeks and take a look at what it means to be a healthy church. And we're going to talk a lot about CrossRoads. It really is not about CrossRoads. It's just about churches in general. And there's a lot of churches in Cincinnati and the state that are right in line with what we're going to talk about. But I'm just passionate about the church because I see it's what God is doing to touch people's hearts, and it's what people are looking for. I mean, people are looking for spirituality. That's why we're looking for horoscopes. We're looking for something that's beyond just the visible, something that's beyond just what we can see in a normal day-in, day-out basis. And finally, many of us have a level of emptiness. If it's not clinical depression, there's a sense of, man, something inside just is not right. I'm not sensing that I'm together. And this is why people need God, and we need places like this in our world to have an impact on people's lives. The theme verse for this 4 week series is actually this in 2 Corinthians. Here's what it says. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. What this means is when God gets a hold of your life, you start looking crazy. People look at you and go, man, are you out of your mind? You start thinking different things. You start doing different things. You start structuring your time different. You start structuring your money different. You start structuring your heart different. People look at you and go, man, are you whacked? Are you crazy? You say, man, I'll tell you if I'm crazy. It's because of the love of Christ has invaded my world, and I'm crazy about you. Crazy churches are crazy about people. And not just crazy about everybody. They're also crazy about people who aren't even there yet. That's why in our church we do so many things that seem to be crazy. And it's not because we want to be creative and do, you know, things like have props up here or do kids club in a way or kaleidoscope tutoring in a certain way or have free coffee. All those things are there because they're expressions of us being crazy to touch people who aren't here yet and to touch our friends' lives. And that is the core thing that churches are to be about, is to have a pervading positive influence in the communities and the worlds in which they reside. One of the scripture verses, when I first became a follower of Christ, years and years and years ago, the story of that took place in the life of Christ gripped me. And it's something that had a massive impact on me and on this place, and I want to look at that today. I want to take a look at what it means to be crazy and why you would be crazy and be a part of a church that's having an impact. And it comes from the book of Mark, chapter 2. Here's what it says. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, people heard that he had come. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. This is a wacky story. It's crazy. It's totally whacked. That's one of the reasons why it's one of the most favorite stories for me in the Bible. Hey, understand the scene. Here's the scene. Jesus is rising in popularity. He's doing things that's causing people to be attracted to him. People want to spend time with him. So there's a couple that invites him over to his house, Dick and Stella Schwartz. They say, hey, Jesus, why don't you come over and have dinner with us? We don't know if their name is Dick and Stella Schwartz. We do know that they're Jewish, though. We do know that because Jesus was a Jew and he was hanging out in a Jewish region. So he's over, we'll just call him Dick and Stella. So he's over at Dick and Stella's house having a good time with them. And people want to be at this dinner. And so the house is packed out. In fact, it's so packed out, people have heard about it. They are swarming this house. It's getting swamped. People are looking in all the windows or by the doors. There's just this huge throng around them. And this is posing a problem for some friends who have a passion for their friend who's got some problems, who's a little struggling, a guy who's paralyzed. They think to themselves, if we can get our friend to where Jesus is, something might happen. And so when they go there, they're distraught that they can't get inside. And I kind of sense that the people around the outside of the house are really rude. They're really rude. They're not letting them go in. They're not giving them any sympathy for the fact that the guy's paralyzed. They're kind of elbowing, get away, we were here first. And so these guys get creative. They get very crazy. They get wacky. They get up on the roof. We're not sure if there was a stairway that led up on that roof or a ladder leaning there. Oftentimes, houses in that region that time would have stairs that went up the roof. Might have been to a different house. They might have had to hop rooftops to get over to where it was because the roofs were so crammed together. And then what they do is they hack a hole in the roof. Now, today, this would really, really be a bad, it was a bad thing then, but it would be really, really bad today because, you know, we have 30-year shingle roofs and, like, you know, you don't want to do that. Well, back in those times, you had twigs and sticks that were woven and mud packed in, and you'd have to replace those roofs very frequently. So it wasn't as bad as it would be today, yet it's bad. I mean, you can just imagine. Jesus in there, he's speaking, he's giving them the word, and what that means there, preaching the word, is he's giving them God's words, God's truth, and he's explained to them the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he's there and he's talking and everyone's like, wow, this is great stuff. And all of a sudden, you know, as he's eating his hamburger in between, you know, words, he's munching on his Big Mac, and all of a sudden twigs starts falling on his plate. He starts getting twigs mixed in with his French fries, and there's mud, there's debris falling down, and, you know, people go, what? And everyone's looking up, and all of a sudden as they look up, this guy who's paralyzed gets lowered down on ropes, on this mat, down the thing, and here's where I have to do a little creative license. I really think that these friends are really enjoying the fact that they got creative and got over on everybody who couldn't, you know, who was down below. I kind of picture them sticking their head down through that hole and going, yeah, you, facial, yeah, me, you know. This is unbelievable. This is crazy. Why would these crazy people do this? Well, when you're crazy, here's what happens. Crazy people expect Jesus to make things happen. Crazy people, people who've been gripped by God, there's a level of insanity, there's a level of hopefulness, and you expect Jesus to make something happen. Have you seen what happened or what Jerry Springer said when he chose to withdraw from a potential 2004 Senate race? He said that he really felt that the race should be about substantive issues, quote, and not a race about the three transvestites and the midget on yesterday's show, which, by the way, was a great show. correct people. Why do people watch Jerry Springer? Why do we? You know why? Because something happens. That's why. We know something. Not we. I don't watch it. But we know something. You know, something is going to happen. That is why. And people want to get around Christ, and they should want to get around a church because something should be happening. We regularly have temps who help us fulfill certain administrative tasks and stuff like that in our office area, and they come and work for a while and cycle into some other place of employment. And we have very regularly two things that the temps are struck by. The first thing they're struck by is how much work our staff is able to get done, how much work we're able to get done as a church. And part of that's because we have a great staff, and part of that's because we have incredible, great volunteers that help us to get a lot of stuff done. The second thing they're struck by is they thought they were just coming to another business environment with a, you know, kind of a church logo stamped on the building. And they regularly find there's something happening they don't understand. One person recently was involved in administrating a baptism service, last baptism service. We have another one coming up this Wednesday at 7. And in the midst of helping to administrate that, she had to read through all of the personal stories that people would write as to why they think it's appropriate for them to get baptized. I think it was 60 people last time who got baptized. And she really thought, and to hear her talk about it, she really thought that she knew who God was. She had a church background, even though she didn't go anymore. She thought she knew who God was. And as she read these things, she realized, wow, something is missing in my life. And she sat in her cubicle and she would bawl. She would bawl reading pages, and she was completely unglued and realized something I don't have what these people have. And it made her begin to get honest with herself and say, man, I realize now I'm a seeker. I'm trying to now figure out who is Jesus and is he really who he said he was? And it put her on a journey. And what happened was she was in an environment where God was present. Some of us say, man, I love this place. And you think you love the free coffee, or you think you love the way that Kids Club builds in your kids, or you think you love the way that we're doing more and more to build into the poor and the city and all that stuff. And you think you love all that stuff, and maybe you do, but I'll tell you what it really is. It really is as a result of those things. Crazy people are here, and God is present. God is present and moving through crazy people who've been gripped by who he is. And crazy people expect Jesus to make something happen. The second thing is crazy people truly love their friends. Crazy people truly love their friends. Now, as you're going to see, this paralyzed guy ends up walking. But that's not really the inspirational part of the story. It really isn't. At least it isn't for me. The thing that inspires me most about the story is what inspired Jesus most about this event. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. He takes a look at this hole in the roof and these friends lowering this guy. Here's what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is struck not by the fact that here is a hurting person who can't move. He's struck by the fact that their friends would get creative and get crazy and bring them to a place where a difference could be made in their life. And when he saw their faith, the four friends, he looks at the paralyzed guy and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that sounds a little wacky to us. It's like, well, wait a minute. How's a paralyzed guy can't go anywhere to sin? I mean, what do you mean his sins are forgiven? You know, it's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of how disconnected we are with God. And there needs to be forgiveness. And Jesus grants him forgiveness. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he sees that these friends truly love the friends. You know what these friends are doing? They're proselytizing. Yeah. That's a word we hate, right? Talk about polarizing, proselytizing. Now, I don't like proselytizing either when it's under a certain definition. We're not talking about feeling superior. We're not talking about belittling. We're not talking about manipulating. That's not what we mean. But what these people are doing is they feel God has done something in their life, and because they truly love their friend, they want to share their faith. They want to share God's love with their friend, and they'll do anything to see that that happens. And this is normal. We will naturally talk about that which we love. We will naturally try to spread the love that we sense. I wasn't here last week, but did Brian Wells talk about his son, John, last week? Did he talk about his son, John? No? It's kind of like an inside Crossroads joke. Well, one of the very few weeks he hasn't talked about John, isn't it? We make fun of Brian, or have fun with Brian about that. But you know what? Why does Brian talk about John so much? Because he loves his son. That's why. You naturally talk about that which you love, that which has gripped your heart. You talk about it. It is part of your world. How about this one? You have a bunch of friends, and you and they, none of you are married, and you kind of hang out in the same crowds together. And what happens when one of your friends, gets really serious about somebody? Don't you just hate that? All they do is talk about the person. You're out eating with them, and you're eating some toast, or they're eating some toast, and they say, boy, this toast reminds me of Marcia. You know, Marcia likes her toast cold. You're like I really care, you know? And you're in the car and a song comes up. They go, oh, turn that up. Marcia loves that song. And you're just screaming to yourself, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. That's kind of what you're saying. That's my second Brady Bunch reference in 2 months. That's a good one. I haven't even watched Brady Bunch for a while. But, they're just talking about that which they love. Let's talk about Amway for a minute. Let's not just pick on Amway. Let's pick on them all. Pampered Chef, Longenacre, Mecker, Baskets, whatever they are, you know. calling cards, you know, whatever. You know, our friends start representing these products. We're like, we're trying to stay away from it, all that stuff. And, you know, because they talk about it. And is it because they really want to make a buck off us? Maybe. But really what it is? They found something they're really, really passionate about, and it's natural for them to talk about it. Now, just so we all know that I'm an equal opportunity offender, we have a lot of us in here who do multi-level marketing. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me be an equal opportunity offender for a moment. You know, one of the reasons why we get so offended by that is we don't understand passion. We're not passionate about anything. Many of us, we're just like corpses walking around. We don't understand somebody who really is passionate about something and wants to share it. That which you're passionate about, you will naturally share. And I would just ask you, if you call yourself a Christ follower, if you say you love God, and you don't really share that with anybody in any way, shape, or form, I'd ask you, what's gone cold? What has gone cold? Do you really have a loving relationship with God? Because if you did, you would be more passionate about talking about that in the appropriate, healthy way than anything else. And if you're a Muslim and you're my friend, please, if you love me, you will tell me about how the God you know or the God you feel you know is the God, and you would tell me. If you love me, you would talk to me about Islam. And if you're an atheist and you're my friend, I hope you love me enough to tell me, Brian, whoa, you are checking your brain at the door. It makes no sense for you to give your life to what you've given your life. Please tell me that. I could do a lot of different things with my professional life than sit here on a stage. I would hope you'd tell me, Brian, your occupation is a sham. And if you love me, you would say that in an appropriate and healthy way. And when God has gripped your heart and you really love people around you, becomes part of your world, and you start to be a little crazy. But it's not enough just for you personally feel it. You need other people to help. You know, anything of significance or anything of importance any of us have done in here, we can't do it on ourselves. We can't do it alone. One is too small a number for greatness. Anything that you want to do of significance, it requires the power of team. It requires the power of community. And that's what a church is. A church is a place where there should be a community operating, a team where everybody is on the same page to provide a place for friends to find healing. And that's the third thing that crazy people do. They have a place to bring their friends to find health and wholeness. Now, when I talk about health and wholeness, I'm not talking about, or not just talking about, a physical miracle that might heal somebody, though that happens and has happened. I've seen it. I'm also talking about just the inner wounds that we have, the baggage that we have not been able to get over our entire lives. We just can't get over it. I'm talking about some of the stuff that's inside that's just causing us to be crazy unhealthily. I'm talking about the confusion some of us have about parenting and say, man, my background is so whacked as a kid. I feel entirely unhealthy and ill-equipped to be able to raise and build into a child. Or any number of different things. And the church is to be a place where we can find healing, where we can find the wounds that we've inflicted upon ourselves or other people have inflicted upon us can start to get treated because we have the power of community, a place. And this is what the friends do. They say, there's a place where we can go and we take our friend because we can't do it on our own. Here's how the story continues. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow, speaking of Jesus, talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The religious correct, the theologically correct of that time, who we've already talked a few weeks ago, viewed Jesus as their enemy. They hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, and they go, whoa, 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 whoa. Who do you think you are? The only person that can forgive sins is God. Who do you think you are? And that's exactly the point. Who did Jesus think he was? Who did he say he was? I'm God. Yes, exactly. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. We find that Jesus is regularly criticized for the things he says, and he's criticized by the religious people. We're found around here that we get criticized for a lot of things as well. Any church that is healthy gets criticized. We find that the things that we believe or the things that we might talk about, the biggest critics are those who are in maybe seeking mode and not sure what they think about the Bible, or not sure what they think about Jesus. And that is totally awesome. It is awesome that you can come to a place and have a safe place to hear a dangerous message and you can be pushed and you have the freedom to be critical and to push back and write emails and interact with other people. That is a healthy, awesome thing. It's why we started this church. We didn't start this church so that everybody who thought alike and everybody who had the same values and the same political views and statement could all come together and breathe hot air on each other. You know, it's not always so. So it's an awesome thing when people go, ooh, man, when I'm here, I don't know about that. That's cool. Now, the biggest critics of how we communicate, the biggest critics of how we do church are church people. Always. It's always the way it is. The biggest critics of how we do church are always the church people. See things that are happening. See level of creativity. See level of craziness. It doesn't fit their church box and go, whoa, this, no, this can't be right. I was reminded of this with a Connect card that came in this last week. Now, one of the ways that people get to be critical is when they write Connect cards. And if you write your name, that is awesome. That is awesome. But when you don't write your name, I get to have fun with you. This is who was, do you remember the sand? Guys, did you guys dig the sand last week in here, you know? I wasn't in here. I didn't have anything to do with it. I love when awesome stuff happens. I have nothing to do with. So I don't have any personal vested interest in this, but I got back from my trip, and this person says, today was a great service, but I think the sand was a little much. You want us to give money for a new building, but how much money was wasted on the dirt and its removal? And I read this, I was like, well, first of all, we're not in building campaign mode. That'll happen in the spring, but we're not in building campaign mode. And the other thing I thought was, you know, this is exactly what churchy people say. First of all, we had 30 volunteers give 2.5 hours hand shoveling sand to get it out of here last week. We didn't pay anybody to remove any sand. That's crazy. Why would volunteers, anybody in here who hand shoveled? Let's give you a round of applause. It was awesome. Why would you or anybody else who serves around here do the crazy things you do? Why? Because you love your friends. You love your friends. That's why. And we will do anything short of sin to see that impact. We're increasing our tactile learning, the things that we can hold and overall experience. We're finding it helps all of us grow and encounter God better. You know, all of us do. We're increasing those things to have an impact. And we don't get money to save it. We get money to save it or to spend it on touching lives. That's why all of us give in here. No one gives in here to save money, for the church to save the money. Everyone gives in here to say, man, spend it to touch lives. That's why we do what we do. And we will always be pushing the edge and trying to touch people in any way, shape, and form. Some of the criticism we get is so regular, and I have a standard response I give to it. And it's a little less today, but in the early days, it was very intense. Someone would say, well, why are you doing this? And why are you doing that? And I always say the same thing. I'm just curious. The thing that you're critical about, is that something that your friends who don't have a relationship with God and who you've brought to the church, is that what they're saying? And of course, they look at me like, because I knew the answer. No, they didn't have any truly friends that they loved that weren't like them. They didn't. They never thought of it. Never thought of it because, hey, the church is all about me. Me, 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 me. No, the church and Jesus is about other people. And you grow when you get about other people. That's the core mission of Christ. That's everything he did. That was what he was about. You want to be the most depressed person in the world? Try to find a spirituality that's all about you. Because that's not the way that God operates. God operates when we get outside of our comfort zone and interact with people who we love, who are oftentimes unlike us and might have some problems in their life. And all of us have these wounds. All of us have these wounds where we need help and we need the power of community. We need the power of church to help make that happen. And this is why the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You know what this verse talks about? It talks about commitment to a local church. That's what it talks about. It talks about being committed to a local church. So what happens when you're committed to a local church and you're there? You get encouraged. You get held accountable. You get spurred on because we this thing called life alone. We need a church. We need it to have a place of power, a power center where something is happening, where positive change can come in our lives that wouldn't happen if we sit at home in our own bedrooms. Thinking about this trip I took to South Africa. I'll talk about that more in 2 weeks. So you have to forgive me because some significant things happen in our life and it's going to probably impact all of us. So we'll talk about that more in a couple weeks. But we had a layover in Paris. We had a 32-hour layover in Paris. How many of you have ever been to Paris? Dag, you're a well-traveled people. I've been like to the other side of Niagara Falls. That's like where I've been up to this point. So I was really digging the scenery and the whole thing. And I went on, Lib and I went on a church tour. And it was very, very interesting. And those of you know, who've been over there, you know the routine. I mean, there's these incredible structures that are still operable, incredible structures. And we just toured those things, saw Notre Dame and all that kind of stuff. And you go inside those things. And there is a history behind it that brings a level of spiritual ambiance inside of it that's really cool. But you know what those things are? They're museums, is what they are. They're museums. They're still functioning. I think there's still staff and stuff, but they're museums. And what is in a museum? What do you celebrate in the museum? The dead. It's not until you die or until something you have done, you know, is dead and has no life that it goes to a museum. And the churches are—they're dead. They're museums. There's no life there. And some of you are going, "Oh, that's really judgmental, Brian." Well, I did interviews while I was there. I took video. I was like interacting with people there because I might show it here in service one of these days. And people are like, "Yeah, I'm here. It's interesting architecture." And couldn't give any coherent definition of what the church was, other than, "Well, it's stones, a beautiful thing." That is not the way the church was designed to operate. And somewhere along the line, whenever a church says it's about us, it gets dead. It gets dead. One of my favorite sports announcers is Mike Lang. You ever heard him? He's from Pittsburgh. You remember Mike Lang? Yeah, you dig Mike Lang, don't you? He calls the hockey games for the Pittsburgh Penguins. And he's got all these trademark phrases. One of these phrases is at the very end of a game, if the Penguins are winning by like 4 goals or something like that, and then they score another goal, and there's 10 minutes or something like that left in the period, you know, all the fans get up, or a lot of them want to get up, and they want to beat the rush and get to the parking lot. And to accentuate that everyone is leaving, the game's over, Mike Lang will say, "Ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has just left the building." You know, as if Elvis really exists, even he's gone now, if he's still living. And it's like, I go in those things, man. It's like, ladies and gentlemen, God has left the building. He ain't there. It's a beautiful thing. There's no life transformation. There's no change. There's no ultimate difference that's happening to people's heart. And churches are weird places when there's no change, when there's no power. You ever walked up an escalator that's turned off? It's the weirdest feeling. It's just weird. I mean, it still works. You can still do stuff on it. But you walk up, it just feels weird because escalators are meant to have power. They're meant to take you someplace. And it is totally weird to go in a church that has no power. Totally weird because God has left the building because the people really aren't about God's agenda. And everyone knows it, and attendance dwindles out and dwindles down, and eventually this for sale sign goes up outside. It's weird. It's not the way the church is designed to operate. It looks crazy, but man, there's a power there. Something is happening. And people say, "Man, I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church to know God." Well, part of that's true. I mean, I guess you don't need to go to church to know God, but maybe if I was more brave, I'd say something like this, and maybe I will someday. I'd say, "Really? I'm just curious. You know, my Bible says I need to not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but I need to encourage other people, and I need to encourage. I'm just curious. How many destructive habits have you eliminated on your own, in your own spiritual renegade ways? Have you eliminated any destructive habits or patterns on your own while you're keeping yourself?" I didn't think so. I'm just curious. Your character. I'm just curious about your character. Has your character grown? I'm not asking if you think you're a person of character. I'm asking you, have you tangibly cheated less on your income taxes? Are you really managing your mouth and gossiping less? Are you being more encouraging to other people? I mean, I'm just curious. Are you really growing in character while you do this thing called spirituality on your own? I'm just curious. And by the way, while I'm at it, I'm just kind of wondering about your heart for the poor. I'm just wondering how many people you've been feeding recently and how broken you are over people that are worse circumstance for you. And are you tangibly doing, are you growing in that? And I'm also wondering, are you rooting for the success of people around you? Because the fact of the matter is, if you're not involved in a community where there's a level of power and people are on the same page and you're getting challenged, it doesn't happen. It doesn't. We are not created to be solo renegade spiritualists. We are created to be in the midst of a body, a local body, a local church where God is present, and not just to look for our own individual chicken soup for the soul. There's no power there. There's no lasting effects there. This is why I do crazy things. crazy things in my life. I know a lot of you too do too. I was thinking about this morning as I got out of the shower, and not that you need to know I got out of the shower, but I got out and I kind of walked by my bathroom mirror, and I got a list there. And that's been a regular spiritual discipline of mine for years and years and years and years. And on that list is names. So I call my pace list. And there are friends of mine who I truly love who I don't think are connecting with God, and they need Him and they need to come to our church so they can understand it. And so what I do is I put my toothpaste on my toothbrush. I'm going, I pray for, please help. And I pray for them as I brush my teeth, my pace list. And then when God invades their world, they get pasted and they get taken off the list. And people change and regularly change on that list. And many of you know, not many, some of you know, because you used to be on that list. You were here. And I do that. Why? Because I love people and I want to be a part of other people who say, man, I love people so much. I want to have an impact on them. We do crazy things. Crazy. And when God has gripped your world, that is what you do. We are never designed to be a holding tank for the churchy types. Never. That's not what we ever were designed to do, and we've committed to one another. If that ever happens, we're going to shut the doors and go home. We don't need another churchy place type in the city. We don't need it. We've committed to that because we want to be what God was about, and Jesus was about other people. He got outside of His comfort zone and ministered to people where they were, people who weren't like Him, and people even on the front end who didn't like Him. Here's what happens next in this story. He, speaking of the paralyzed guy, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is an astounding verse to me. We have never seen anything like this. You know what people should be saying every time they go inside of a local church, wherever that is? They should be going, "I have never seen anything like this. I've never seen," and said, what do we say? "We have seen that before. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, that's about the time they do the offertory. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I mean, of course. Well, we've never done it that way before." Well, yeah, it's why you're dead. Yes, exactly. By the way, I can talk trash on this because nobody has more of a church pedigree in this place than me. No one does. My background, okay? But we should go inside of local church communities and we could say, wow, that person is a different person. Their marriage is different. Their life is different. They're different. They're changed. I have never seen anything like this before. And that's what everyone saw when they saw four friends who loved their friend and they saw the power of Christ intercede. They were blown away. And this should be a driving motivator. This should be a fuel to your life if you're somebody who says you want to know and love God. We'll have a baptism service this Wednesday. I think someone just told me we have 70 people who've recently come to have faith in Christ and are going to get baptized. There's going to be a big tub of water and they're going to be like dunked. It's an awesome, awesome deal, symbolizing that they've been cleansed from the crap in their life and they're coming back to a new, healthy life with God. And I go to those things, and we do two of them a year, and I go to those things, and it's a very regular disappointment for me. Because for some reason, many of us call ourselves Christ followers, and we maybe even go to next level, but we go, "Oh man, well, there's not preaching that night, or there's not this that night. I don't need to go." And my heart breaks. My heart breaks. I go, gosh. And I just ask you, if you hear about those baptism services, like, "Oh, yeah, interesting," and you call yourself a Christ follower, and you don't go, what's gone cold? What has gone cold? When somebody's life has been changed, I would go on my hands and knees over broken glass to see that and be a part of it. That's what crazy people do who have been gripped by the heart of God. It's unbelievable. It's a defining point of life. And that's not because I'm a pastor thing. It's because that's a Christian thing. The thing that God has gripped my heart. By the way, if I'm kind of throwing stuff out here, if that doesn't apply to you, it should just roll right off. It should be, "Oh, okay, man, if you're feeling something, maybe... maybe God's tapping you on the heart saying, hey, it's time for a little internal recalibration on the importance of this thing called the local church and the importance of what God is about. The day that we get off of these basic things, by the way, these are very, very basic. This stuff up here, this crazy thing, this is so, so basic. It looks weird, but so basic because the Christian church, everything I'm talking about, this has been basic church stuff for 2,000 years. Introduced the organ to churches. People freaked out. An organ? That thing's used in bars. They freaked out Because up to that point, they only used to sing psalms a cappella. People freaked out. And we laugh today. Some of us have church backgrounds where there's kind of incense and stuff like that. And I've heard people call it smells and bells. You know, you come down, you got the smells and bells. And I think that's a cool, tactile, multi-sensory learning. But, you know, initially that was an unbelievable, cutting-edge, creative idea. Initially in its day, that was cutting-edge, making the impact, multi-sensory learning. And this is basic church stuff the church has done forever and ever and ever. People say, man, I've never experienced that and the change before. And friends, I'm just telling you, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at this. And we all got to look each other in the eyeballs and say, man, we are not playing church here. Because the day we start to play church, we can all say, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has just left the building. Well, that's it. That's all I have. Cindy, why don't you come up here on stage? Cindy's going to take us to a next thing we're going to do. It's pretty critical in our service. And welcome Cindy up, and she can give us some next steps.
As Brian said, I do have a couple of ideas that I'd like to share with you all about getting involved outside of our weekend service. And as I do that, I'm going to invite the ushers to come on up and start the offering. And if you're new, let me just tell you, you can let the bag pass by if you'd like to. If you want to participate, feel free to. We'd encourage you to be a part of things around here by doing so. For those of us who are here on a regular basis, this is a fun part of our service because it is fun to give back to the things that God's doing around here at Crossroads. Well, let me tell you a couple of things that are coming up. First is the Thanksgiving food drive. We do this every year. You stop out in the atrium today and get a box. Fill it up, bring it back November 23rd, and we feed hundreds of families here in Cincinnati through this. If you've never been here for a Thanksgiving, let me just tell you, you'll want a box because you will feel really naked if you show up without a box that weekend. It is this huge celebration around here with boxes showing up full of food. Another thing that I want to invite you to do, today out in the atrium, there's kind of a curtained off area, and they're doing videos of stories from you all about the craziness of Crossroads and how it might have touched your lives. Now, what we'll do is we'll use those in the upcoming weekend messages, and so I'd like to invite any of you that have been touched by Crossroads in some way to stop out there, spend 60 seconds letting us know about it. We'd love to see that. Well, I am going to invite everybody to stand and sing this last song with the band. And as we do that, I'd like to close us in prayer. So if you'll stand with me. Father, we have just sat and processed through today so much of this stuff about how to stay wild and crazy for what you've put on our hearts. And, there's no way, Father, that all of our heads aren't swimming around with, you know, I think specifically of somebody that's been on my pace list for a long time, and just lift her up, that she would come and want to seek out a relationship with you, God. And, you know, in the process of this, I'm just reminded of my own family that thinks that I am just whacked in the head for being a part of this place, Lord, and kind of the rift that's there with them. And I just pray, Father, that your passion for people coming to have a relationship with you would be infused into their lives. And I lift up all of the other things that are rolling through people's head in response to this message today, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.